Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. And can I say this, that all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids here. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Thank you, worship team, for reminding us of the gospel. Can I say this to you? Every person in here needs to come face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ upon their life. Excuse me, I'm sorry. When they were singing about the endless mercy tree, I felt a nudge. It wasn't Kelly. That's a figure of speech. I just sensed that there's such truth in that line, that the gospel is for all people, and it continues to make a difference. There's different people in here with all different kinds of stories. For me, when I was in high school, my father died. He got cancer and died, and my parents had split up when I was 6 years old, so I was raised in a single-parent home. I had a wonderful upbringing. I'm very thankful for that, but I didn't have my dad in the home for a lot of those years, and so I was really trying to make sense of life, and I thought, you know, if I could just have the right friends, if I could just be an athlete and be, you know, people think I was a good athlete. I even got involved in the martial arts, and I thought if I could become a black belt in karate, I'd really be somebody. So I worked at it for 4 years. I took a Korean-style karate called Tung Sado, which was kind of the mother style of Taekwondo, if you've ever heard of that. But anyway, it had a lot of kicking in it and everything. I thought, boy, this is so cool. If I could become a black belt in karate, I'd really be somebody. So I worked at that along with other athletics. And I ended up testing for black belt in karate. And I made it. But it was a big letdown. And then my dad got cancer, and my dad died. And it was about that time that somebody invited me to go to a youth camp. And at that youth camp, I heard the story of Jesus. Now, I'd heard the story of Jesus, but I don't know, it was different. It was like God was speaking to me. It was like I knew he was calling me, and he was wooing me, loving me. Yes, I knew there was judgment to come, but what really was amazing to me was his love. And his love drew me, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ at Lake Yale Baptist Assembly down here in Leesburg, Florida. Man, hot as fire down there. And I have a little trophy in my office where we won the softball championship. You know, they give huge trophies away today. We got one about that big. We won the whole thing, you know. But anyway, can I tell you something? Everybody in here needs to come face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ upon their life. The great Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis, genius of a man. I had the privilege of going to Oxford and going to a little restaurant there, the little English pub they call the Eagle and Child. And it's where Tolkien and it's where Lewis and others of his colleagues used to sit around in a booth. And there's a booth they always sat in. I went and sat in that booth and I took my picture, hoping some of their wisdom would rub off on me. It didn't. And you already know that. But anyway, and they sat there and they talked philosophy and everything. But C.S. Lewis came to this conclusion. He said, either Jesus Christ is a liar or he's a lunatic. He could be a liar. He could just be saying, I'm the Son of God, and he's a liar. Or he's a lunatic. He's just a crazy man. Or he was God's son. What Lewis did philosophically was he eliminated the argument that Jesus was just a good man. There are many, many people today that respect Jesus. And they say Jesus was a great teacher. And he was a prophet in his faith. And he was a great man, did great things. But what Lewis came to realize is something I had to realize, and that was this. Jesus just being a good man was not an option because he claimed to be the Son of God. And so C.S. Lewis said, look, I had to wrestle with this. Either he was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Ander Crenshaw was the representative, the House of Representatives in Washington of Northeast Florida. And he tells a story of being right here at University of Florida. Now, he's retired now from serving many, many years in the United States House of Representatives. He told me, along with some young people I had with me, in a meeting in the House Appropriations Room in Washington, D.C., where they decide where all the money goes to the United States. By the way, that some money flows through there, doesn't it? But anyway, so he got up and told us, he said, when I was at University of Florida, I wrestled with C.S. Lewis's argument. He read a little book called Mere Christianity. If you have not read that book, I encourage you to get it if you're wrestling with the claims of Christ. And Ander Crenshaw said to us, he said, I wrestled with, was Jesus either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? And I came to the conclusion as a student at UF that he was the Lord of this universe, that he died on the cross for me, and I gave my life to him. And he said it totally changed the trajectory of my life. So folks, let me say this. Everybody in here needs to come face to face with the reality that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Now, what are we going to do with that? I'm thankful that as a teenage boy, about age 17, I gave my life to Christ, and I can tell you I've never known anyone. Can I tell you this? I've never known anyone that has been truly converted to Jesus Christ that has regretted that decision. Now, what do we do in church? Then this is Church 101, okay? So what do we do in church? You know what we do in church? We come here to celebrate what the gospel has done for us. Hey, we are all kinds of people. We got people from everywhere in this building. We got people with different talents. We got people with different gifts. We got people with lots and lots of education. We got some people without as much education. We got people in all economic backgrounds, but we're here because the gospel, which the word gospel means good news, the good news of Jesus Christ has touched our life in some way. And I'm praying for someone here today that has never given their life to Christ. They've been thinking about it. I'm praying that they would do that. So what do? We come here and we study the Bible because the Bible is God's love letter. It's like a blueprint. It's like directions. I tell the story. I put together the USS Enterprise. You know what that was, don't you? The USS Enterprise was the Star Trek ship. The Starship Enterprise, that was the name of it. Anyway, when I was a kid, I got that thing. You know what I did, man? I got that clear glue. What do they call that glue? Not super glue, but there's a brand. Not Gorilla Glue. Hey, when I put mine together, Gorilla Glue wasn't invented yet, okay? I just want you to know that. There was a special clear glue. Say it again. Say it again. No, it wasn't crazy glue. Okay, never mind. Never mind. Forget it. The brand of glue is not important. So why did I bring it up, right? So anyway, so I got my glue and I got my parts. I opened that thing up, man. I knew how it looked. I'd watched all the shows. I knew what the thing looked like. Man, there's that big round thing. And so I got, there's that round thing. And I put it all together, got it all finished. I looked in the box and there were a ton of pieces in there. You know why? Because I didn't go by the directions. One of the reasons we come to church is because we want to listen to the directions about how to live life. Can I make you a promise? If you will live by the principles in this book right here, I promise you, when you get to the end of your life, and I can say this now, I'm 58 years old. I know I don't look it. Hey, I can say this now. When I was Chris's age, how are you, Chris? He's 28 years old. He don't know anything yet. No, I'm kidding. No, when I was Chris's age, I couldn't say this yet because I hadn't seen a ton of this life. But can I tell you this? As a pastor and being in ministry a long time, I see a lot of people who come to the end of their life. Can I make you a promise? If you will live by this book right here, if you'll live by it, and even when it's tough, and can I make you a promise? It's not easy. Don't ever let anyone candy coat the Christian life to make you feel like, well, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to always be wealthy, you're going to always be happy, your circumstances are going to be great, you're going to always be healthy. Listen, there's all kinds of problems in life, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But here's what I can tell you. If you will live by this book right here, you will not regret it. You'll come to the end of your life, and listen to me, let me tell you something straight. The things you really, really want deep down inside that are the most important to you, you'll have them when you come to the end of this life if you live by this book right here. So one of the things we do, and by the way, I'm not talking about things. I'm not talking about you're going to have things. I'm talking about you're going to have an inner peace. One of the great words of the Bible is the Hebrew word shalom. I just love the way that sounds anyway. Shalom. It means to resolve. Robert, it's like a music. It's like when music is building. It's building, and then it resolves. It's not dissonant. It's the opposite of dissonance. It's the resolution of life. You come to the end of life, and your life will be resolved. Trust me. Can I tell you this? You got to trust somebody. You need to look all throughout history at those that have come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that we should give our lives to him. So one of the things we do is we study the Bible together. Now, because I just went off on that introduction right there, we will not have time for all this sermon, so just relax. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. It won't be the first one that got cut off quick. Okay? But let me just say this. We come to the Word of God because we want to learn how to live life. I believe that happiness will let you down. Let me say that again. I believe that happiness will let you down. A major newspaper interviewed thousands of teenagers, and they asked them this question: what do you want the most out of life? And the number one answer was the answer, happiness. But happiness will let you down. Instead, you know what we need, folks? We need a good dose of joy. There's a difference. You see, joy comes from within. Happiness comes from the outside. Happiness is circumstance-based. When I met Kelly, we went out telling people about Jesus one time, and she was happy about it, so I was happy. Then one time, I didn't call her. I think I might have told y'all this story. I didn't call her one time, and we met at the BCM. We were at the BCM down by the university. And she, I walked in, I knew something was wrong. And I had not called her. I didn't know what I did. I was trying to pass economics is what I was trying to do. But anyway, and so she wasn't talking to me. Well, then I was sad. Because she wasn't talking to me. And then we went out in the parking lot. And I got happy again. Because we talked it out. And I told her, I said, I'm so sorry that I didn't call you. She said, I'm so sorry that I expected you to call me. And I said, I think I'm in love with you. She said, I know I'm in love. No, she didn't say it. She said, I'm in love with you. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. But I was basing happiness on the circumstances. And many times in life we do that. Happiness comes from the outside. It's circumstance-based. Joy comes from within. Joy, listen to me, is enduring. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is powerful. Happiness is weak. You can experience joy. You experience joy, but you search for happiness. Now, we're going to enter into a little study here, the book of Philippians. Philippians is the joy book. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. That's it. We're not going to sing anymore. See what y'all do to me? Okay. So, we need joy, and Philippians is the joy book. Now, really, this was a thank you note. The title of our whole study of the book of Philippians is Joy for the Journey. Folks, we need joy for the journey. In the midst of joy, it does not always mean that the circumstances of our life are great. Listen, I had a funeral this week. I've had some bad news this week. There are people in our congregation hurting this week. We're in prayer for different ones this week. We have surgeries to come scheduled this week. Don't kid yourself. I'm not up here saying that joy means you just go around in life with a big smile that's phony and you just act like you don't have to face reality. That's not it. But joy comes from within. And this was a thank you note that Paul wrote from prison. Now, how does a guy write a note from prison about being joyful? As a matter of fact, he says in verse 3, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with what? Joy. With joy. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The word joy is used 19 times, or a derivative of it is used 19 times in this little book, this little four-chapter epistle. It's a letter. The word epistle means a letter from Paul, and he wrote it to the church there at Philippi, and he uses the word Christ or Christ Jesus over 50 times. Let me just say this. That makes a correlation. Joy comes from Christ. Joy comes from the inside. It comes from Christ. And so he writes this book about 61 or 62 A.D. He had been on three missionary journeys, and he founded this church in Philippi. Now look at our passage, and I want to read 11 verses, and then this will be the text we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you both in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, see, he's in prison, in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. He says, Paul and Timothy. Now, Timothy was with him in Rome. He was in prison. Timothy was not in prison. But evidently, they could communicate, they could talk. Timothy could go and visit with him. And they were together on the second missionary journey when Paul founded this church. Paul was a church planter. Paul left the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, and he went into new places to start the work. Let me tell you the natural, normal result of people coming to Christ. They want to tell others. One of the things that is a demonstration of your authentic faith is you don't want to just keep it to yourself. You want other people to know about it. So Paul was a church planter, much like Matt and Jess Seitz are preparing for. They have been here for 10 years, but God has placed on their heart to go and plant churches, and we're going to help them. That's the way Paul was. He was a church planter, and he started this church, and Timothy was with him. And so he was intending to send Timothy back to them. You find that in chapter 2. Then he says this, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. This is in the first verse. The word bondservants here means a servant by choice. In the Bible times, if a servant went to his master and said, look, I know that I have earned my freedom, but I don't want to be on my own. I want to serve you. I want to stay in this household. You've been so good to me. And so they will take that person to the door frame of the house, and they will take an awl. Okay, that's like a ice pick kind of thing. It's not an easy way to talk about this. It's just the truth. And they would drive it. They would pierce the lobe of the ear, and that was an outward symbol that person was a bondservant by choice. A bondservant by choice. That's the kind of slave that they're talking about here. They say, by choice, Paul and Timothy, we're wanting you to know, by choice, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, to all the saints who are in Philippi. So he's writing to all the saints. And then he adds, to with the bishops and the deacons. In some translations, it uses the word overseers. As best we can tell in the New Testament, there are two offices in the church. There are elders and there are deacons. The elders, there's other words that are used for that term elder. It's pastor, and then also the word bishop is used. In my version, it says bishop, okay? And so he's writing to the overseers. Now, at this point, early in the development of the New Testament church, we don't know if the offices were enacted yet. We find that later in 1 Timothy, it becomes clearer. But at least here he says there's some people that are overseeing the church, and there are deacons in the church. Deacons are those that serve the church by helping those that preach and helping those that oversee to have the time that they need in prayer and in the Word of God so that the people of the church are ministered to. And we're so thankful for our deacons. Matter of fact, 2 weeks from tonight, we are ordaining another deacon in the life of our church. Philip Barb is going to be ordained as a deacon in the life of our church. So we're very excited about that. You need to come and see how that is done. It is really a blessing. So he says to the leaders of the church and to the saints of the church, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you with joy. Now, in your version, I want you to look at your Bible. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. In my copy of the Bible, the words with joy is at the end of that sentence. Actually, in the original, it's at the beginning. It says, always with joy in every prayer. Joy is paramount in that whole thing. With joy. This word is before the phrase always in every prayer to give it emphasis. There's an emphasis on joy. It makes better sense in our English language in translation to put it at the end, but there was a real emphasis there. The word joy is a word that comes from the same word we get the word grace. So can I tell you this? True joy is supernatural. And it only comes when we have Christ. Now, I want to give you one point, and then we're going to be done. That's it. Amen? One point. Some of y'all are going, what? Why don't we just quit? No, we're not going to do that. One point. So he's talking about joy in the church because he's writing a church. He says, I'm remembering you guys, all right? So here's the first point, a gospel joy. He's talking about joy for the journey. He's in prison. He's saying, I've got joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, regardless of your circumstances. But he's talking to a New Testament church, and he says, look, this kind of joy is a gospel joy. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship there, boy, that's a big Baptist word. We're about to have fellowship. That normally means we're going to have something to eat. But it's really more than that. It ought to be more than that. But a lot of times when we say we're having fellowship, it means we're going to have a dinner. Let me just say this. We break all records in this church for quality and the blessing of meals together. I mean, I'm telling you, on Wednesday night, we fellowship around the tables right here. We have a tremendous meal, great fellowship. Today, following church, we've got the best of NCBC. Kelly has made two of her mama's number one dishes. Man, I'm telling you, it's going to be a Texas sheet cake that is out of this world. Cut me a piece before it goes out. Hold it back. And then a special macaroni and cheese thing she does. It's going to be great. But we think about fellowship, but the word here is different than what we think about. It's the word participation. Koinonia is the Greek word. You've heard that word, koinonia. It says in verse 5, for your fellowship in what? In the gospel. Koinonia is a great word of Paul. It's only used 19 times in the New Testament, and Paul uses it 13 times, okay? He talks about a partnership, a participation. It's deeper than human friendship. It is a gospel kind of joy. It is a gospel kind of fellowship. He was saying to them, look, you have joined me in my work. He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, quickly, go back to Acts chapter 16. I have it marked in mine. Acts chapter 16. I just want to read something to you quickly. Acts chapter 16. Paul was on the second missionary journey. Paul was a church planter. He went on three major journeys. And everywhere he went, here's what he would do. He would go to the synagogue. Remember, the New Testament church was just being developed. The gospel was just, Jesus had died on the cross. He had paid the penalty for sin. And the gospel message of receiving Christ and receiving the gospel was only 20 or 30 years old. And so there were places that had, I mean, this was all brand new. Similar to today, there are places. There's 2 billion people that don't know the name Jesus. That's why we have to get the word out. So Paul did that in three major journeys. On his second journey, it's described in Acts 16, and this is where he founded the church at Philippi. In verse 9, it says, a vision appeared. Well, let me read verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, Troas was in modern-day Turkey. It was on kind of the border of the Aegean Sea right there. And it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Now, that was in Europe. Macedonia was across the water in Europe. The gospel had not gone to Europe. It says there was a man of Macedonia. He stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul could not get that off his mind, that the Lord had given him a vision of those people in Europe. By the way, listen. Shh, shh, shh. Do you hear the call of people on this planet right now that do not know of Jesus Christ? We've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to send people. We've got to give. We've got to get the gospel to people. We've got to go ourselves. We've got to send others. This is what happened. Paul heard the Macedonian. He had a vision. Now, after he had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course through Samothrace, and next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Philippi was in 10 miles off the shore. They had gotten on a boat and crossed that body of water, and they'd come into Europe, and they went 10 miles. And this was on the Ignatian Way. It was a great thoroughfare. Philippi had been founded by the father of Alexander the Great. It was a Roman colony, and there was all kinds of trade going through there. It was a strategic city. People from all over the world came to that city. People from all over the world came to that city. People from all over the world came to that city. People from all over the... Sounds a lot like Gainesville to me. People from all over the world are here. Other nations send their very best to come here and study. We have an opportunity to touch the world. Why? Because we're on a great thoroughfare. We're on a great thoroughfare. And so they were there in Philippi. And what happened was, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city to the river. Now normally he would have gone to the synagogue, but there had to be 10 Jewish men in the town to have a synagogue, so there were not. And what the Jews did is they would go to the river. They went to the river where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And so that was the founding of the church at Philippi. There is a gospel joy. He said, you have participated with me. And by the way, can I say this? And I've got to end. We're going to have prayer. I've got to end. There's something about the gospel in a church. Man, I remember when I was at UF and I came to North Central. I was from a church. I had a church home, but I came to North Central. I got involved at North Central. And North Central was my church. And I'm telling you, this place marked my life. You know, people have come and gone through Gainesville, and they've come and gone through this church. And God has worked in the life of this church, and there's a special bond, a koinonia, a fellowship, and it's related to the gospel. There is joy in the church. When you have a tough week, come to church. Hey, I've had tough weeks. And you know, when I come here, I see my Christian friends. I see those that I know are praying for me, and those I'm praying for, and God blesses, because there is a gospel joy in the church. So if you want joy for the journey, you find great joy in the church. Amen? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.